Well, I thought that since we find ourselves on the eve of a federal election, that I'd start this morning with a story that someone sent me via email a little while ago. It's got some bad theology, but it does have a point, so bear with me. Well, the story goes like this. One day, a high-ranking politician suddenly dies, and well, he arrives in heaven and is met by St. Peter. And St. Peter is at the entrance and he says, "Welcome to heaven," but he looks and he says, "We have a problem here. You know, we don't get many high-ranking politicians here and we're really not quite sure what to do with you." "Well, no problem," says the politician, "just let me in." "Well, I'd like to do that," said St. Peter, "but you know, I have orders from higher up, and what we have to do is we have to give you 24 hours in hell and then 24 hours in heaven, and then you can make your decision." "Well, really, I've made up my mind," said the man. "I think I'd rather stay here in heaven." "I'm sorry, but we do have our rules," said St. Peter. And with that, St. Peter escorts him to the elevator, and down goes the man. Well, the door opens up, and he walks out onto a beautiful golf course. The sun is shining. His friends from years gone by, some of them are there to meet him, and they wave to him. They run up, and people bring him caviar and drinks. He gets a par on every hole, and everyone's celebrating. They're having such a good time. He can't believe it when the 24 hours are finally up and he has to go back to heaven. So as he steps back on the elevator, everyone waves goodbye and they're smiling, sorry to see him go. And then he spends 24 hours in heaven. And while he's there, they move from cloud to cloud and they're all dressed in white gowns and they play the harp and they sing some songs and they're pretty contented. Well, after those 24 hours pass, St. Peter says to him, "Well, have you decided? Do you think you know where you'd like to be?" And the politician said, "Well," he goes, "you know, I never thought I'd say this. I mean, heaven's, it's nice here, don't get me wrong, but I think I'd rather be in hell." St. Peter says, "Okay, well, that's your decision." So he gets on the elevator and he ends up and at the basement and the doors open and he looks out. And all of his friends that were there the day before, well, they're there now, but they're all miserable. And they're walking around and they're picking up garbage off the ground and putting it in black bags. And the more garbage they pick up, the more falls down from the sky. And he steps out and he says, "I can't believe it. What's going on here? What's going on? Yesterday things were great. What's happening?" Well, the devil walks up to him and puts his arm around him. And he says, "Well, you see, yesterday we were campaigning. And today you voted." You know, sometimes you can ask yourself, what is it exactly that I voted for? I mean, what is it that we vote for when we decide to give someone a mandate to govern our future, to guide our way? I mean, what is it that we as Christians vote for when we decide to follow Christ's call in our lives, when we're choosing to take our place in the life and work of the church? I mean, as we consider this text from the Gospel of John this morning, I'm certain the disciples were wondering just that. As they sat locked away in that room, they were asking, who did we vote for? What exactly were we voting for? I mean, after all, each of them had cast their ballots. They threw their lot behind this Jesus, the Galilean. He was to be their Messiah, their deliverer. Some of them had been there when he had turned water into wine, when he healed the blind man, when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus displayed real power. He did all sorts of miracles, things they expected from a Messiah. Only the Son of God could have done those things. They were pretty sure they knew what they were getting when they voted for Jesus. But then when it really counted, when he got to the capital, Jerusalem, to the center of their faith and their nation, Jesus seemed to blow it. He had his choice when he stood before the chief priests and the civic leaders. He could have given Pilate a real debate. The what for? Could have showed them all. Laid it on the line right then and there. But he didn't. Jesus failed to live up to their expectations. The disciples likely figured they had it all wrong. that they had wasted their ballots. So it was back to the drawing board as they sat locked away in that room. Because they had questions about Jesus and His power, even after He appears to them from beyond the grave for the first time. I mean, the disciples are really having difficulty, not sure they can still vote for Him again. And we know this because when Jesus comes back a week later, they're still locked in that room, waiting for the Messiah, the Savior who will meet their expectations. You know, expectations are a funny thing. We all have them. Each of us carries these preconceived notions and prejudices about how things should be, how things ought to turn out. Our world is filled with expectations, you know, like, you know, let's say you've got a birthday coming up and there's this one present you really want and you have the party and people bring the gifts. And you start opening them one after another. But you're still waiting for that one present that you were expecting. And if you don't get that one gift, well, what happens? What are some of your expectations? When we get married and raise children, we have expectations. When we set off to start a new job, we have expectations. We head to the polls, elect a new government, we have expectations. We invest, save for our retirement, we have expectations. When we commit ourselves to be followers of Jesus, we have expectations. And when we come to church and live as a community of faith, we have expectations. I mean, certainly when this church building was first erected, there were all sorts of expectations. Ones that were articulated loudly and perhaps others that people kept quietly to themselves. Expectations about the type of worship we would have, the types of activities and events that would take place. I mean, Parktail was built as a union church. It came at the time of the Union of the United Church of Canada. And the founders of the United Church of Canada certainly had their expectations about how this national church would unfold at its inception. Many expected the United Church would be integral to the growth and development of Canada as a Christian nation. Certainly the United Church of Canada has played a pivotal role in the shaping of the core values and principles that have nurtured this country's growth. The times have changed. I mean, many people have either forgotten about, abandoned, or have discounted the importance of their faith and the role of this denomination. The secular powers of the world have become more dominant. And the Christian message either gets diluted or gets swallowed up by the flood of information that has swept through the current age. I mean, there are a lot of United Church congregations out there these days who just don't know what to expect anymore. I mean, to many, the United Church looks like a failed experiment. There are those who wonder if maybe they voted wrong. Maybe Jesus isn't the answer. Maybe Jesus wasn't the Son of God, not the Messiah we expected. There are congregations out there who sit behind closed doors in a church and wait, fearing the end. Yet this isn't the failure of Jesus or even His true body, the church. It's the case that individuals and groups, well, we can allow certain expectations to govern our thoughts and actions. And when our expectations are not met, we will indeed see this as failure. We can despair, feel sorry for ourselves, but even worse, we cheapen the value of what we have. We can cheapen the value of life itself because it hasn't met our measure. You see, my friends, our expectations are not always entirely accurate. And when they are not met, we will pay a price because it becomes difficult to attain any sense of fulfillment or meaningful living. Our expectations get in the way of a right relationship with the people around us and ultimately get in the way of a right relationship with God, our Creator. Because expectations are often about how we view faith, how we think Jesus ought to be operating, what we think God should be doing. It's like we believe that somehow we can control God by limiting Him to operate within the confines of those expectations. I mean, say something like, God is only present when I'm happy. As if that's all that matters. You see, God won't be contained to those types of expectations. All we have to do is go to the empty tomb of the resurrection to understand this. And as we see in this gospel reading today, Jesus does more than that. Jesus resurrected beyond expectations, will always seek to stand in the midst of His disciples, even when they locked the doors. And this is where I want to give the disciple Thomas some real credit. I mean, the other disciples had already seen the risen Christ a week earlier. Yeah, they acknowledged Him, certainly, but they were still sitting in that room. When Thomas sees the risen Lord for the first time, he gets it right away. He's on his knees when he beholds the wounds of the risen Christ. He says, "My Lord and my God." He's ready to vote for Jesus again because he now understands that Jesus was not to be the Messiah of his expectations. This was a Savior who knew suffering, humiliation, defeat. But this doesn't mean that life found in the risen Christ was a meaningless failure. If anything, it was more meaningful. The resurrection freed him from his old set of expectations. These resurrection stories break down the mental and spiritual barriers in order that he might behold the true shape of God in his midst. It is resurrection faith that gives him and those other disciples the strength to carry on. And what goes on in this passage from John gives us insight into what that strength looked like for the early Christians, those people in the early church who were reading this text. I mean, it contains this kind of list of essentials that identify a church of the resurrection. I mean, when Jesus appears and says, "Peace be with you," I mean, this alludes to worship in the early church. Those who read this text would have known "peace be with you" was something they said together as they worshiped. Likewise, Jesus showing the wounds on his hands and his side, well, this was a reference to the ritual of communion. And when Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit on his disciples, well, this is a reference to the church's practice of baptism. And Jesus telling his disciples, sending them into the world, this is Jesus referring to the church's mission. Remember that. We have a mission. And the last thing Jesus mentions is forgiveness. Forgiveness that is at the heart of a church's inner life of fellowship and reconciliation. Worship, communion, baptism, mission, reconciliation. Put them all together and you know Christ is in your midst. Wherever we might find ourselves, wherever, Jesus comes to the church, providing us with everything we need to truly be the church. Without His presence, there is trembling fear. But in His presence, there is open praise, bold mission, and healed community. There's resurrection hope. You know, the theologian Karl Barth, he once reflected on the first line, or that line from the Apostles' Creed that says, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church." And Barth said, you know, this doesn't mean that we believe in the church. It means rather to believe that God is present and at work in the church. that in this assembly the work of the Holy Spirit takes place. We do not believe in the church, but we do believe that in this congregation the work of the Holy Spirit becomes an event. When we look around you this morning, folks, this is an event. And we see this today with so many Christian communities that are not only surviving but thriving. There are churches out there who have managed to break through those old expectations in order to embrace possibilities of resurrection faith. Because resurrection faith is all about this four-letter word, life. What's the resurrection about? Say it like you have it. Life, right. And there's always strength to be found in life. Capital L, life. This is what God wants us to celebrate in the wake of Jesus' resurrection. There are no low Sundays. In whatever condition we encounter life in the church and in the world around us, it should be celebrated. In the wake of Easter, whether or not life lives up to your expectations, or the world's for that matter, well, that doesn't matter. Because Jesus sanctifies all life in His suffering, death, and resurrection. We are here to give thanks and praise to a God who chooses to land on the side of life. And He wants each of us to do the same. Just like Thomas, who was able to exclaim, "My Lord and my God," we are to affirm the power of the risen Christ. You know, I think if there's one thing that we as Christians can do, one thing that it would be of greatest value to the world around us, it's this. Celebrate Easter. Celebrate Easter. And what I'm talking about here is a real, true, exciting celebration of resurrection faith. And that can only happen when we let go of our expectations and trust in the strength that comes from the risen God. It was something along this kind of celebration that began to take place in Budapest, Hungary, about a year ago. It became known as the Resurrection Sunday Dance. Anyone here hear of this? Well, last year about 1,300 young people invaded the city square in Budapest in Hungary. They were all dressed in bright colors. They got out and they started dancing out in public in plain view as a testimony to resurrection life and faith. Now, the resurrection dance, this dance, it sprung out of a Christian movement amongst young people that has been bubbling up in Middle and Eastern Europe. Last week on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday dances took places in dozens of cities all around the globe. Sadly, none in Canada yet. You think about it, after years of the suffocating effects of communism, totalitarianism, not being able to vote, these young people have found a freedom and a strength in the Christian faith that their parents never knew. And they want to share it. They want to share it. It's about joining that resurrection dance today. That's why we celebrate anniversaries. It's about moving beyond the expectations to embrace life in the Spirit. Life that draws us to a richer, fuller experience of what it means to be the church. It's life like we've never known it before. My friends, God has landed us on the side of life and gives us, therefore, the strength to carry on. Thanks be to God.